All right, we've got some of our high school kids here with us as well, so we're glad to have you guys here. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and for the high school kids, Mr. Connell is sick, Mr. Jackson planned to be here, but he went to go visit his mother to let her know that her sister is dying, so he ended up not making it here. That was the Audrey Linick that we prayed for. So he and Abby went to visit Rosemary and let her know. Jenny?
Yes, I was sitting in the corner here. Somebody left a phone. Someone's going to set you out there. It has a baby.
I would put it back on the same seat because they'll probably come looking for it. Or go find him and see if it's his. Is that yours, Nora? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You need a Bible. Let's begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, open to us the Holy Scriptures, that we may be strengthened in our faith and deepened in our love. That your word may have its way with us, and especially that we may treasure the precious gift of Jesus' true body and blood. In his name, amen. 1 Corinthians 11, I'm going to start again at verse 17, but we really, I think, covered pretty well 17 through 22. So we might touch on a couple of things in context, and then we're moving forward. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. This is the word of the Lord. All right, we've talked about the context of this a little bit, but a reminder for the kids from the high school class. So what you hear in this passage is a discussion about how the church eats when they gather together. And Paul starts out by being fairly harsh toward them, and he says, you're not having the Lord's Supper. And he gives a couple of reasons. One reason is that they seem to be having maybe a meal along with their service, and some people are going ahead and eating before other people show up. And it even says that some are getting drunk, and other people are having nothing. Maybe the poor people in particular are going hungry because they cannot get there when everyone else is eating. And Paul kind of calls a big time out and says, this is not okay. Last week, we also talked a little bit about the part where he says, there must be factions among you. There are divisions among Christians. Different Christian groups who may believe some of the same things, but believe other things that are different. And actually, Paul says, that is necessary so that those who believe the things that are true, that are genuine, can be seen. We're not going to go into that, but that's some of the background here. So we're going to pick up at verse 23. And as you look at 23 through 26, or 23 through 25, what do you see there? What is written in these verses?
What we confess before communion, this is my body and this is my blood.
Right. We see not only what we confess, but the very words that are used for the consecration of Holy Communion. Now, where does Paul say he received these words? I received these from the Lord, right? And there's this picture, when it says that I delivered to you, the word is actually the same word used for tradition, but here I would call it a divine tradition. Christ has given something to Paul, and Paul has given the same thing to the church, and they are to keep and treasure what he has put in their hands.
Like a gift.
Like a gift. And what he's put in their hands are the very words of Jesus Christ. Luann?
Communion, though, seems to be one of the biggest differences among the different factions in terms of what it actually represents.
Right. We can talk about that in a minute. So hold on to that question.
Okay.
Because we'll get into the words of Christ himself. Okay. But what I want you to see is how carefully Paul is handing on what he's been given. You might say, if there was an heirloom in your family, I don't know, anyone have a precious heirloom being packed off at present, right? Or on Saturday. You have an heirloom that's been given to you from your parents, that they received from their parents, and it's handed down, and you take great care with it. Paul is talking about something that has been given to him that he is passing on to the church in Corinth to be used in the way that Christ intended. I also want to note that what Paul writes here is the same, almost verbatim the same, with what we hear Jesus saying in the upper room on the night when he was betrayed in Matthew's gospel and in Mark's gospel and in Luke's gospel. Four places we have these same words. Paul doesn't give us the context in the life of Jesus, but Paul gives us this gift for the continued use of the church. So with that, I guess the thing I want to derive from that is that we are to treasure what Christ has given to the church, and we can't tinker with what Jesus has said or given. It's an heirloom that is not for us to reconfigure in some way. We receive it as a gift, and we make use of it in the church. So he does say that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Joanne.
I have no question of what we believe about communion.
Okay.
But I can see, I have a lot of Baptist friends or relatives, and I can see how they can misinterpret the word remembrance because that's what they think it is.
Yes. So we got the words of Jesus here. We got the earthly elements. What does he do? He takes the bread and he takes the cup. And then we have his words, what he says. And when we do this in the service, we call these the words of institution. I think when the church was worshiping in Latin, they were simply called the verba, meaning the words. These are the words that the church has. We have the words of Christ. He says, take, eat, this is my body, and drink of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Notice the word that he uses. He uses the word is. And this is crucial to the way we in the Lutheran Church understand what Jesus is doing. That the word is doesn't mean represents or signifies or symbolizes, right? But actually means is. Colin?
Or becomes. It just is.
I think the Greek would be the word is. Yeah.
No, that's what I mean.
Oh, yeah.
It doesn't become this either. It just...
It is, by his word, right, it is, absolutely. So this is significant, and this is a place where there are those factions within the wider Christian church, as you said, Luann, and Joanne, you pointed out. Just to give a little historical example, and it being Reformation Day, I think it's probably a fitting example. So when the Reformation began, we really could speak of reformations, because there are sort of different streams that come out of the Reformation. One of them is what we might call the more radical Reformation, exemplified by a man named Ulrich Zwingli in Switzerland. You don't have to remember the names, but here's the story. So I think the year was about 1529, and Luther and Zwingli were meeting to discuss some differences that they had over doctrine, the teaching of the church. It was at a place called Marburg in Germany, so it was known as the Marburg Colloquy. I believe they had 15 points of discussion to go through, the last of them being the Holy Communion, what it is. As I understand it, on the first 14, they came to quite a bit of agreement, and they got to number 15, and the question was, is it the body and blood of Jesus, or is it not the body and blood of Jesus? Does it represent his body and blood? And Zwingli insisted, it cannot be the body and blood of Jesus. It has to represent or signify his body and blood. I don't know if this part is true or just urban legend, but the story goes that Luther got so frustrated about repeating the words, this is my body, that he took his pocket knife and just carved the words into the table. Now, this is my body. And every time Zwingli tried to say it's not the body of Jesus, he would just point to the words of Christ. The word is. The word is never means represents. It simply doesn't. Even when we say Jesus is the door, this is an image he uses in the Gospel of John, we are not saying that Jesus represents a door. Now, we aren't saying he is a wooden door, right? But what is a door but a means of access? Jesus doesn't represent a means of access. He is the means of access. Luther's understanding, the Lutheran understanding, has been very clear on saying we have to take the word is as is. If we can't go by the words of Scripture and by the words of Christ, what can we go by? Now, how this happens is a mystery. And this is a place where the Lutheran Church diverges a little bit from the Catholic Church, which tries to explain exactly how it becomes the body and blood of Jesus through what they call transubstantiation. And the Lutheran Church about that has said, well, that kind of goes beyond what the Scriptures say. What does Jesus say? The bread is my body. The cup, by which he means what's in the cup, is my blood. We can ask and say, is it bread and wine? And the answer is
yes.
Yes. But is the bread and wine with the word of Jesus also his body and blood? And we can say,
yes.
Yes. I can believe it. I can confess it, even though I cannot explain it. This is true of a lot of things in the faith. The Trinity, I can believe and confess, but I cannot put the triune God into my head and make complete sense of it. And if I could, that would be a pretty small God. The incarnation, how God can become man. How you can have a physical human body that is at the same time God. It's almost an identical mystery to the Holy Communion. You have something earthly and something heavenly. It doesn't replace, but they are joined together by the Word of God. And this is why the Lutheran Church has been pretty firm in saying, we've got to take these words seriously, and we cannot turn the words into representation or signifying, but rather the word is. What do you receive in your mouth at Holy Communion? You receive the body and blood of Jesus. Not a picture of it, not a symbol of it, but the real thing. I'll give you an example that I use with the youth in First Communion class. So there's one class in First Communion where I will bring in I will let them know that we have a special guest coming. You guys remember this one? We've got a special guest coming to class. And they're kind of looking around, who's going to show up? And then I pull out a picture of my parents. And I ask them, I say, would you say hello to my parents? And some of them are like, I mean, having a picture is fine if you can't have the real thing. Having something that represents people that you love is nice when those people are absent. But what we're talking about in communion is not an absent Christ who gives us a little memento of him. We are talking about a present Christ who is actually here in his body and his blood. Now that word remembrance, I'll grab Colin, I'll grab you first.
Go on.
Okay.
I'll test them.
Okay, the word remembrance, Steve, can I have you hold on? Do this in remembrance of me. What do we do with that? As we receive Holy Communion, are we doing this in remembrance of Christ?
We're remembering the sacrifice.
Absolutely, right? In my mind, these things are not at odds. To say that it is Jesus' body and blood is not against remembering him as we do it. Actually, these two things go together, hand in hand. But you will notice sometimes in a church, in a what I would call a Protestant church that doesn't confess the real presence of Jesus, you might even see on their table the words, do this in remembrance of me. Yes. They're intentionally to say, this is only or merely a remembrance. Or sometimes I've heard of stories of someone who goes to a church and the church, not a Lutheran church or Catholic, they're going to celebrate Holy Communion, and the pastor even says the words of Jesus, but then basically calls a timeout to make very clear, but we don't really believe this is the body and blood of Jesus. A whole other question of what do we do with that? There's part of me that says, well, if they say it's not his body and blood, I guess I'll take them at their word. I'm not sure, as pastor, what to do with that when you have the words used, but then immediately a denial that that's what it is.
It's denying the Word of God.
It is. And it's contradicting and denying the very Word of God. Now, are they Christians? And the answer is yes, they are. There is this inconsistency where, the way I see it, they do not understand clearly the words that Jesus says here. The other thing, when we say remembrance, and there's another way of thinking about that a little bit as well. And it goes with the account of the flood in Genesis. What's the big thing at the end of the flood in Genesis 9?
The rainbow.
The rainbow. What is the rainbow for?
To remind us that he will not do it that way again.
Okay, Joanne said to remind us that he will not do it that way again.
It's to remind God.
But it's to remind God. If you read through the account of Genesis, God says, when I see the bow in the cloud, I will remember my promise, not the flood.
Ooh, I know.
Because Pastor Mike taught this a lot. I know it was in there. But it becomes a reminder. God, why does God need a reminder? So we're not saying that God's up there and like, man, I think I forgot something. Oh, the rainbow, right? No, not like that. But It is proclaiming to God his own promise. When we see a rainbow, there was a day this week where we saw like four. Was that Friday? Parts of rainbows, four times, going from Leominster to here. We're looking at it, thinking about God's promise, but what we also should be remembering is that God sees it and is remembering his promise as well. So who is doing the remembering? Yes, we are remembering Christ's sacrifice. But is the Father, as we come to communion, is he also remembering the sacrifice of his Son for us?
I hope so.
Absolutely, and we'll get to that in just a second as well. So Carl, you had a hand, and Steve, yours was first. And then we'll go to Carl.
When Jesus talked with Nicodemus
about
being born again,
yeah.
Nicodemus thought of it as a carnal thing, like his mother was going to actually get
born. Right.
And
yeah.
Jesus said it was a spiritual thing.
Yeah.
I think there's a similar idea to understanding why. Is that it's spiritually discerned. It's not something that, Paul talks about a lot about the carnal and the spiritual.
Yeah, now often when he uses the term carnal, he means the sinful flesh, which is different here. Like, not all things earthly are sinful in that way. But I would say, you're right when you say spiritually discerned. So it's not that we could take the elements of communion after they've been consecrated and take them to a chemist, and he would say, well, you got body and blood here, right? So in that sense, it's believed, but we don't have, what we have physically is the bread and wine. We don't have visibly, in an earthly way that we can grasp, his body and blood, and yet we believe it is. Sometimes we use the language that his body and blood is in, with, and under the bread and wine. Now, by in, with, and under, it doesn't mean like you can like look underneath and find it. But it's a way of, how do we confess the reality of this? And for my mind, again, the best way to confess it is actually just with that little word, is.
When I'm looking at the original time when he instituted breaking bread, he stood there physically and held up pieces of broken bread to his disciples, and he said, this is my body. So if I'm a disciple sitting there, what do I say to that form that's handing me the bread? Is that your body or is this your body? So it's something that is more than just a simple explanation.
Right, and I don't know that the disciples there, at that point, I don't think they quite even grasped it.
I don't either. I think it's something that is supposed to be meditated on.
Yeah.
So I think some people, very intellectual people, can get some real big ideas like transubstantiation.
Yeah, right.
And then there might be people that are like my brother and might not be able to understand that kind of thing. Both people should be receiving communion.
Yeah, it's not about the depth of, and again, I would say actually those who try to over-understand it and over-explain it are actually going beyond what Jesus has said.
Jesus set it up so that it would be so simple to because everybody eats.
Who
doesn't eat?
Yeah. So in other words, what I would say is this. There is a sense in which the response to this is my body, this is my blood, is not a response of, I'll explain exactly how. The Christian response is the response that says,
yes.
Amen. Yes, Lord. This is so. Carl, you had a hand up.
Yeah, so in terms of our alleged fellow Christians that don't believe the is part, are they saved? Are they truly Christians? Because they're rejecting God's word. And
this is, go ahead.
Part of the question is, what about Roman Catholics?
Yeah.
They believe in works, righteousness. So I kind of bundled that along.
Right.
I had some direct interest in those particular
ones. I think we all have direct interest in people who are Roman Catholic or Protestant of one sort or another. So I would just say this. One of the things, words I picked up from a Lutheran, what we call dogmatician, someone who writes about the dogma, the teachings of the church, Francis Pieper, who wrote in the 1930s three volumes, he talks about Christians who have what he calls a felicitous inconsistency. I think I mentioned this last week, not everyone was here, but a happy inconsistency. That at the same time, they hold to the Bible and they hold to the teachings of Jesus, but in some place they depart from that. That is not a cause of lack of salvation. Now, if someone says, Carl, this is what's different. If someone says, I know that Jesus said it's his body and his blood, but I simply don't care what Jesus says, that's a different thing, right? That is a full, like, departure. Someone who's reading it and interprets it in a different way, I don't know that that interpretation is going to condemn them. But they are missing part of the fullness of what Christ is getting. Yeah. All right, Ed Schaffel, you have...
I think Jesus is very blunt in,
yes,
in John 6.
Yeah. In John 6, Jesus says, unless you eat my bread, eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part in me.
Eat my flesh.
And eat my flesh, right? And when he has a chance to sort of backpedal...
He doesn't,
right? So when he never comes out and says, what did he really mean, like, if you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood? No, he just doubles down again on it. One of the interesting things when it comes to the Old Testament, you might remember that it was strictly forbidden that they should drink blood.
And that's why they walked away.
People walked away. When Jesus said that, Jesus didn't try to be really, well, soften it. Let me be really friendly and make sure everybody, I can include everybody. But Jesus was actually, no, this is the way it is. Anyone who drinks blood, you may not drink blood. Why? I think in the Old Testament it says, because the life is in the blood. Now here's the thing. What life does God want us to have?
Eternal life.
Eternal life. His life. And there are sort of, I think, pagan ideas behind some of this. Like in the belief about blood, you make a sacrifice as a, maybe, Norseman, and you drink the blood of that animal. Why? Because you think that in so doing, you will get the life and the force of that animal inside of you. God says no. But the way I view it is that God said no because there was a blood that he wanted his people to receive, with a life that he wanted them to have. And that was the blood of Christ with his life. All right, we've had a few hands here. So, Cheryl, I'm going to grab you.
So it says, eat this and remember me.
Yes.
One validates the other.
Yeah.
Because it's not just anything.
Right.
It's his blood.
Absolutely.
It's his blood.
Yeah.
And so he's validating that by saying, this is what happened. You know, remember me. I am the Christ.
Yeah.
Not just somebody that died.
Right. So in one sense, what you're saying is the eat and the remembrance come together, and that you've got the physical element, and the remembrance is really faith, right? So eating and drinking without faith is not going to benefit, but faith is what receives that gift. I'll just say in terms of practice in the church, before we grab some other questions, let me just check the time here. Practice in the church, this is one of the reasons why when we have our communion service, I try to be very careful and very clear about what we are doing. You will notice that when I say the words of institution, I'm touching the vessels on the altar to indicate which bread is his body, which cup holds his blood. We do have the table, kind of credence table over here now, where there are some extras. I don't go over and touch those. So it's not like these words are simply floating out there. If the door's open and the window's open at the parsonage, all the bread and the wine at the parsonage is consecrated. No. Why? Because what is important for us is the certainty of what is happening.
His word.
You know, if I go to a service and I'm not, like, the pastor says the words, but it's not clear what bread is consecrated or what wine is consecrated, how do I know that I'm actually receiving the body and blood of Christ? Mm. This is the bread. This is the cup. So that you can have confidence that Christ's word has been connected with these elements. All right, we had a couple of hands. Luann?
So, being raised Roman Catholic, two things. One, obviously, we believe that it was
transubstantiation.
Yeah. Thank you, transubstantiation, yeah. Where it actually became the body and blood.
Yeah.
That's what I was raised to believe. Yet whenever I received communion, it never tasted like flesh and blood to me,
right.
So it never quite made sense.
Yeah.
I went to the church I belonged to in Ludlow, which was the last Catholic church I belonged to. Had a seminar for everyone who was involved in the church.
Okay.
And in that seminar, they showed a video, I think it was, of someone who, to try and prove it became the body and blood of Christ, like actually became it, mm-hmm. took a host and put it in a cup of wine and let it sit. And it actually started becoming embryonic to show that
okay.
there was the body, that it could become a body. I mean, it never
yeah.
grew into a body, but...
So I would simply say...
I never knew how to make sense of that.
Yeah, I would simply say I'm very skeptical of that claim.
Okay.
Right, I and again, any attempt to sort of prove it, what is that suggesting? But that I don't actually trust what he says, right? And this is, I think, one of the problems with the Roman Catholic view of transubstantiation is it's an over-explanation. Do they believe it's the body and blood of Jesus? Yes. But then they try and explain exactly how, which the scriptures don't explain. And Lutheran view, sometimes people will say, well, Pastor, we believe in consubstantiation. And again, these are like philosophical terms. If you don't care about that, that's fine. But my answer is actually no, we don't. Because that, again, is a philosophical attempt to explain it, which is not what we want to do. Just one other thing on the Catholic view. This is also the reason why there is a distinction. In the Lutheran Church, when you come to communion, you receive the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. Many of you who grew up Catholic, when you received, you probably only received the body of Christ. More recent times, there is more latitude in the Catholic Church to also offer the blood of Christ. But it is part of Catholic doctrine that they can divide these two. When Jesus, in his word, in Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, and in 1 Corinthians, he says both, take, eat, and take, drink. If we think about the Reformation, 500 years ago, Lutherans wrote the Augsburg Confession detailing beliefs and some practices that they were concerned about. And the first practice that they listed that concerned them was the practice of communion in what's called one cup, rather than both the body and the blood, only the body.
Does the Orthodox Church have blood and bread too?
Yes, they do. Yeah, and they do it a little different way, but yes, they do have both. Jim?
Well, the Mormons have sacrament communion once a month.
Okay.
We are fortunate that we have it every week.
We have it every week, yeah.
And
absolutely.
That they don't say the words like this.
Right.
But they also bring to light that, hey, Jesus made water into wine, and so here's the water.
Yeah. I mean, Mormon is a whole different thing that we could probably spend a lot of time discussing. But
it took a long time to...
Yeah, because they also believe different things about who Jesus is, which calls into question kind of everything. But yeah, it is intentional in the Lutheran Church that this is our practice here every single Sunday. Just to pull in church history a little bit more ancient, one of the complaints that in the early church people had against the Christians, one of the accusations they had was that Christians are... cannibals. And not only are Christians cannibals, but the rumor spread that Christians ate the flesh of a child. Why would they say that? Well, we celebrate Christmas, God was born, and then we say we eat his body and drink his blood. Now, there was, I'd say, a sort of bit of secrecy about what was going on. The Christians weren't fully open, and so a lot of this was probably rumors. But it's striking to me that you don't have accusations of, well, they do this ceremony that they think represents their God's body and blood. What people picked up is that they actually believe they eat and drink his body and his blood. Joanne, you had another question or comment.
Well,
Well, I first of all, I think the Catholic Church only gave the host for expediency. I talked to a priest one time, and he said, "We don't have time."
Oh, it's a very ancient practice, though, in the Catholic Church. Right, but it's not just a matter of time.
Going back to the talk we had about Christians that believe differently about certain things, I was with my mom, who was a Baptist, and was constantly saying, "Oh, I hope that's true. I hope that." It's like God has given us all these gifts, and you're chipping yourself out of them.
Yeah, so here's going back to that certainty. Well, let me say this. Does it take more time to give both the body and blood, the blood of Christ? It does. I mean, I am thankful that I have a congregation that is willing to be in church for an hour and 20 plus minutes, which we don't spend that much time on a lot of things. Football game, yes, but other things, no. Because it takes time. And I think it's worth the time that it takes. You know, when we have communion and that takes 20 minutes of the service, it is time for us to meditate and reflect upon what is happening. Your comment was?
They're missing out.
Oh, they're missing out. Yes, again, the certainty of it. How do I know my sins are forgiven? Jesus died for me. The Bible tells me that. Yes. The pastor spoke the absolution. Yes. To be baptized is to die with Christ and to rise with him. Yes. And the body and the blood was placed into my mouth. Right? This is, I think, for me, one of the things that makes me a Lutheran by conviction. I was born into it, but by conviction is because I think we have both the clarity of what Christ accomplished on the cross and of how he delivers it to us. That I don't have to wonder. I mean, not that I don't sometimes, right? Are my sins forgiven? Does he love me? How am I going to prove it? By my feelings?
God said so.
By my actions? By God saying so? And by God giving his gifts to me? I think I've said this before. This is on baptism. There was a period of time in, I think, high school, college, where I think I was depressed.
Start driving.
I also... I also was probably not eating as well as I should have been, not sleeping as well as I should have been, but a time period where I remember thinking, does God love me? And what I kept running up against was actually my baptism. My baptism became like this boulder that I couldn't move that said, God loves you. And I'm like, no, he doesn't really. I can't get this out of the way. You might say I kept tripping over my baptism and saying, but he baptized me and he said that I'm his. And I wouldn't have picked me. I don't know why, but he did, right? So the certainty that we have. Mary Kate?
Is the belief or idea of Christ being in women under unique to Lutheranism among Protestants, or do Anglicans believe that too?
Anglicans are a funny bunch, I would say. So in with and under is sort of a Lutheran formulation. The reason I say Anglicans are a funny bunch is because their doctrine is sort of wide, but not real deep. And this was intentional. So Anglican would be the Church of England, coming out of what's known as the English Reformation. And they have their articles of doctrine that they wrote in a way that if you're Lutheran, you can sort of say, yeah, I think that's right. And if you're like Zwingli, you could say, yeah, I think that's right. So they wrote it in a really wide way. And what I find in my experience is you get Anglicans who will confess things almost like we do, and then on the other side you'll get Anglicans who will confess things like a Baptist. And it's sort of like unclear exactly where they fall. So which brings up a whole other set of questions in a way. But there is in many ways there is quite a bit of affinity with Anglicans, but there are 39 articles. There is a statement in there that does seem to undercut the idea of the real presence of Christ. All right, the last thing we'll grab a hold of here is verse 26. Actually, we're going to pause because it's 12:30 and the children are at the door. So we're going to finish up. I know we're going slowish through this part as we're going through all of 1 Corinthians, but next week we're going to look at the application of this, What does this mean for how we receive the body and blood of Christ? Let's close with prayer, and then we'll grab the children on the way out. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious body and blood of Jesus Christ, which gives us forgiveness, life, and salvation. Help us to take to heart and firmly believe his words, trusting not our own understanding, but simply what he has said. Help us to confess with our lives and our mouths the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would strengthen us through this gift, and those who are waiting to receive, that you would give them a desire, a hunger and thirst, and your teaching, that they might receive this gift in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace.